Beloved, this morning we take a small excursus from our regular preaching course, and we're gonna look at a passage from 1 John. This will help us, I think, to prepare for our special Sunday school and preaching next week, because Reverend Dr. David Moran will be here, and David was previously the pastor at Oaklawn, and some of you probably have met him and know him. He's been a friend of mine for many years, and the advantage that we have, and the real gift, I think, from the Lord to his churches is that his experience, both here in Houston and at Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church in Miami, has been one of multicultural experience. And I think we're in a unique position as a church to spread the kingdom among more than 130 language groups in our local areas. And so I think that's good, and I want to, as it were, serve an appetizer for us as we anticipate David Moran's visit. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, and this is the word of our Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's reading God's holy word. All flesh is as grass, its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God, that endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you. This word, by God's grace, will be preached. Please be seated. When I was in industry, I worked for a time with an advanced technology group in research and development. And in advanced technology, there are engineers and there are scientists, and some of them have very, very narrow and particular specialties. I was there to help the administrators look for new talent, because we were expanding into new products, and competition was very, very fierce, and we had to make some changes and improvements. In doing so, we needed that talent. We needed good minds, well-trained minds, and so they had me on planes, and I would go to New York and to Chicago and Atlanta, and they even convinced me to go to Nashville for a job fair. Yeah, that's right. At the Grand Old Opryland. It's a huge place. And that was one of my favorites. I think that was probably my favorite recruiting trip, because there were just, well, I mean, the compound is gorgeous. It's beautiful. Old Southern architecture. And the people were friendly, because it's Tennessee. But that particular day, there were many, many, many graduates and postgraduates and even doctoral candidates are looking for these positions. Well, I would tell them as they walked by our booth that the good news is that we have jobs. There are positions open. You're right. But you have to be qualified. We're looking for film specialists, for polymer scientists. We're looking for men who know about electromagnetic resonance, imaging, crazy things like that. If people looked puzzled, they walked on. A few people nodded and would give resumes. I say this because the kingdom of God is not like that. We are not looking for the best of the best. I hope no one thinks that we're looking around Houston for a reformed Christians. I mean, we're delighted if they come in and they know their Bible and they subscribe the Belgic Confession. It's great. We are doing what the Apostle John here says. We're seeking others to join in the fellowship, the holy fellowship of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we do so because we enjoy fellowship with God ourselves, individually, our persons. And we do so because we enjoy fellowship one with another. Now, that's an article of faith, of course. The church is far from perfect, and our fellowship is far from perfect. Even with God, our walk with God is far from perfect. And yet, there is enough joy. There is enough light. There is enough strength. There is enough hope. There is enough goodness there as we behold the fellowship that is intrinsic to God Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As we enjoy that, and as we are assured that that is indeed our position as sons of God and our future in His house forever, therein is our strength, therein is our joy, and therein is our evangelism, our outreach. Our heart goes out to others that they may also join this fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching here this morning is very simple. Holy Communion. Communion is an old English word that I like. It's kept for us in the table. We're having communion. Holy Communion, holy fellowship, consists of a shared life with God and with other believers. That's the teaching. Holy Communion consists in a shared life with God and with other believers. We'll see this in two points. First, Christian lives in fellowship with God. That's his life. God's life is with him. He is, or she is, with God. That's the life they live. Second point, very simple. The Christian lives in communion with other believers. It is necessary to the case. That's the declaration of Scripture. Let's examine this. I'm going to go quickly through the notes because I want to spend more time on application, especially because this is a communion service. We're talking about what we are experiencing in the sermon by way of word. We will experience at the table in a sensible manner. It's the very same Christ presented in this sermon and his benefits preached as we receive here. And so we have one event. We have one word-sacrament. So here's what we have. The Christian lives a life that is one of communion, fellowship with God. God has revealed himself as the one true and only ever-living and eternal God. He has revealed himself in nature, without doubt, infallibly. It cannot be denied. But he has especially and more completely revealed himself and savingly revealed himself in his holy word. God has revealed himself then in his word as a mystery. He's revealed himself in his word as Father, God the Father. He's revealed himself as God the Son, and he's revealed himself as God the Holy Spirit. It's not one God in three phases, and it's not three gods. It's one God. It's not one person in three phases, like we see water. Some people try to explain God in terms of liquid and solid and gas, or the shamrock. No, God is not like a piece of clover. No person, a botanist, may understand something of, to some degree, of the shamrock, but the theologians even struggle to get to find the words that explain the mystery of the Lord Himself, God. No person then of the Godhead, as John knows him and through Christ, is either greater or less than any other person of the Godhead. Now, the Father is the source. He begets. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and yet they are co-eternal. They are the same power, and they are to be worshipped, and they are glorified in the same way by angels and men in heaven. These persons, these three persons, are one God, one essence. They are all one spirit. And a spirit doesn't have compartments. He doesn't have parts. Even as we speak of these amazing and infinite attributes that in our minds are opposites, mercy and justice, power and meekness, forbearance and wrath. All of these things are no problem to harmonize in himself. God himself is a mystery in his essence, and in his three persons in one, he is especially mysterious. But this is what John has come to testify, and we also ourselves receive. They are indivisible, and they are not in parts. That is to say, they are a glorious simplicity, and it is beyond our minds to understand. This one God in three persons has enjoyed communion or fellowship with each person from eternity. It is a society. In fact, I was reading in Latin, the Vulgate, and that is the word that is used for fellowship in 1 John 1. Sociedad. We'll say, you know, well, that's in Spanish. I Cubanized the Latin. I'm sorry. I can't help it. Bad teaching. But that's what we have. We have a holy fellowship as the three people, the three persons in one God share this life. God is life, and that life is a shared life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is then a fellowship of perfect love. It is a fellowship of perfect joy as the Father looks on the Son, as the Son looks on the Father and the Holy Spirit. It is one of all peace. It is one of complete acceptance and complicity in all things that can be said or expressed. It is all purity. There is no knowledge that is not shared in the Trinity from eternity to eternity. We have the challenge of explaining the incarnation, but that's for another sermon, I hope. I hope. We have infinite wisdom, infinite goodness and mercy, justice. He's all truth. No wonder the Lord enjoys fellowship. These are all the things that any human in his right mind, if he's truly human, would absolutely adore in another person. We who are rational see these ideals as insurpassable. They are splendid, and God is splendid. And this communion is made all the better because it is eternal. That is to say, it has never and can never be interrupted. It can never be diminished, nor can that fellowship be improved. God is not improved in his fellowship when he converts. We come into his fellowship, but his fellowship is not improved by it. His heaven and his kingdom are not. That is to say, he is not happier because he's the ever-blessed God. He's infinitely happy and blessed. And this communion, then, is the standard for all fellowship anywhere, whether it be in the church, as the primary scope of today's sermon, or in any human society. That is the basis of personality, that is the basis of personhood, that is the essence of life. The triune God, holy communion. The Father here has purposed from eternity to include some of mankind and some angels, but that's not our focus today. Some of mankind and some angels in this holy communion. That is to say, his will, which is perfect and has not ever changed, has always had this. Even as his son has been his son from eternity, there was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God. And there was never a time where God was not the Father, the everlasting Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, there was never a time where the Lord, in his mind, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, did not think of you. He's always willed to include his children in this holy fellowship. And that's because he's most wise, and that's because he's most merciful, and that is because he is most amazing. God then, the Father, electing and choosing and drawing men and giving them to his Son, the Lord Jesus. We don't understand oftentimes what the Father does in redemption. He's not just reconciled. We were his by election from the foundation of the world. This is exceedingly good news. We can love the Father and extol his goodness in giving us the Son. The Lord Jesus said, all those that were yours you have given me, and of those I have not lost to one except the son of perdition. The Father electing and choosing the Son, as far as for mankind, mediating the bridge between lost sinners and God, shepherding us, dying in our own nature, living in our nature, putting up with the most amazing trials as a man. The injustices, the senselessness, the hatred, the viciousness of our race. He put up with all this. The Son now rules. He rules. He subdues our enemies. He even subdues our stubborn and rebellion hearts. He defends us. The larger catechism uses a word which I really love here. He endured the indignities of this life. If ever there was a dignified man, a noble man, if ever there was a good, wholesome, intelligent, noble man, it was our dear Lord. And he suffered indignity. And yet, he did it that we might be delivered from a tyranny so oppressive, a future so terrible and without hope, that the ultimate price had to be paid. The ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice had to be paid, his own life for ours. So the Father seeks, elects, the Son does all of these mediations. The Holy Spirit, convincing, convicting, rude, graceless, thankless human beings, sinners that grieve him, sinners that ignore him, sinners that love darkness rather than light, he goes to them by the consensus of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit also leads, and he has light. He brings comfort to the Christian and friendship. He is most winsome, and so we are drawn with bonds of love. This kind of love, once given a new heart and mind, is irresistible once we see it. It's the best. And we'll do anything to follow Christ. He only has the words of life. Best of all, if there's any benefits in Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit who takes from the Son and gives to us. He applies all the goodness of Christ. Not that we be of ourselves talented and righteous going about. No, that we might enjoy the gifts and graces of God and the gifts and graces of other believers. and be drawn into a holy communion. Now, communion is of with God. This fellowship, this friendship, this shared life with God is yours by believing the gospel. The gospel is a narrative of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work that he accomplished for the salvation. The Lord Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. That has been accomplished and is being accomplished by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until the end of the age. The gospel then is the word of life. It's offered to you freely. It's offered to you today. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your household and you will be saved. For by the mouth we confess and we are justified. In the heart we believe we're saved. The gospel then is the truth here that is testified by John. When he mentions truth, it's not talking about the truth of physics or polymer science. He's not talking about electromagnetic resonance. He's talking about the knowledge of God that is restored to fallen mankind. He didn't have it. He was running from it very quickly. We all were. But God rescued us. He delivers us. And this is the truth. It's testified by John. John is the witness of Christ, and so are all of his apostles and prophets. The news of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here John spends some time. There's some ink here that is placed on the parchment, insisting that what he saw, what he heard, what he touched, what he felt was real. This is not a myth. This is not anything that is contrived by the human imagination. It is the very truth of history, and that is what he is proclaiming. This unique one, the Son of God, truly man and truly God. And John says that by believing this proclamation, you have salvation. And salvation here is described as communion or fellowship with God. That is life eternal, to know the Son, and through the Son to know the everlasting Father. To know God is to live forever. To know Jesus is to have eternal life. And that, my friends, is why John is writing. He wants us to believe. Because as many as believe have the right and are fully just in being called the children of God, and even in one sense demanding the rights of it. For God himself has decreed it. There is no higher court of appeal for anyone to doubt it or contest it, for anyone to cause one to stumble in this glorious doctrine. You're running against the very heart of God, who joyfully proclaims a gospel free and full of grace to sinners. As many as believe have the right to become sons of God, children of God. And there is no other way of partaking of the life of God. There's no other way to partake of communion with God except by faith, resting in Jesus Christ. That is to say, not that faith of itself is the condition, but it is the instrument. Faith is not, if faith is not the proper reason why we are justified. Christ is the one that justifies us in his blood. And we receive that by something called faith, which is an empty hand admitting, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross, I cling. Naked, I come to you for dress, Lord. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Then the prayer, wash me, Jesus, or I die. That, my friends, is faith. God's will is for you then to believe and to enjoy. To enjoy means to have joy and to experience the divine life, the divine fellowship, the divine friendship with Him. Believe the gospel. Partake of the life of the Father. Partake of the life of the Son. Partake of the life of the Holy Spirit. One true living God. God commands then this proclamation of the gospel because He wants us to know His heart. He wants us to know that He wills eternal life. He wills, and He still wills, that others join in this blessed fellowship. By faith, then, you have communion, a shared life with each person in the Godhead and with God. My friends, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe this? Have you received this? Do you know what it is to joy in the presence of the Lord? Is prayer a hurried task? Or, and sometimes I'm sure prayer is a hurried task. Or is it a resting place, a trysting place, a place of refreshment, an oasis in an otherwise barren and dry wilderness? Is it a glass of lemonade on a humid, hot Houston summer? Do you ever experience that? Does your heart ever leap at the not only the truth, but all the prospect of your future? For most of what we now receive is in part, and it's a down payment, you might say, an earnest. The Christian's hope abides in heaven, and when Christ is revealed, we'll see our inheritance, God Himself. Do you anticipate it as you would Christmas, as you would Easter, as you would your birthday? We need to keep things in scale. God is our God, and He is all our joy. The second thing, however, is that a Christian lives in communion not just with God, but with other believers. That is not a commandment. That is just a truth. That's reality. That's what is, not what should be. Every believer is in communion with God, as we just said. We have a true, we have an eternal, we have a spiritual and holy fellowship with one another in Christ Jesus. All are members of the one universal body of Christ. This body of Christ extends beyond time, beyond place, beyond region, beyond country, beyond language, beyond tribe, beyond personality, beyond giftedness, beyond intelligence. The polymer scientists can get together with the seamstress and the baker. It's a holy fellowship. And we are all partakers. Not only are we members of the body of Christ, but in some unusual and inexplicable way, we are all members of one another. This cannot be changed. This cannot be eradicated. We can experience and improve the experience of it, but our experiencing of that fellowship is not, because the fellowship, in essence, improved. That essence of that fellowship is established. It's a reality. It's the bonds of love in the Holy Spirit, and they are kept there by the immutable will of God. All who have communion with God in Christ enjoy holy communion with each other, especially in the visible church. Now, it's not only in the visible church. There's enough goodness of God's by creation. Everything has been corrupted, everything has been tainted, everything has been polluted, but not everything is utterly, utterly vile. And so we meet other people who are not Christians, and we delight in their talents and in their skills, and We'll go, we'll play baseball with them. We'll go fishing with them. But in the church, that relationship is intensified. In the visible church, well, that's what John is here wanting and expressing. We want you to believe this message. That's why we're writing. We want to describe this life to you. That's 1 John, not just verses 1 through 4, but the rest of this epistle. The life that is being described. The life, the fellowship. That's what's being described. We have communion, fellowship with one another in the visible church. And all who have communion with God in Christ have the Spirit of Christ and will. Well, to some extent, and other times have a greater desire and sometimes less desire, maybe diminished, but all will want others to discover and enter into this Holy Communion. That is to say, in Christ, in the church. Well, we have to. If the law of God is in our hearts, and that law is the law, the royal law of love and liberty, we will want this for others. We are those lepers that have found treasure and food and water. We want the city that has rejected us to know that there is salvation, that they need not die. We alert others, even though we are vile, even though we are sinful. We are but lepers. We have found food. We have found water. We are saved. Come out of your strongholds. Come out. Come to the camp. Oh no, I know we're vile. Yes, we're polluted. But we've found the source. And all who are Christians know this. And all who are Christians at one time or another desire it. Because God has desired it, God has willed it, and God has put all that in place. All who have communion with God then desire the fullness and the number of this communion to come to fulfillment. Yes, that's right. Now, I'll take that as an amen. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can that be done? Only by the spread of the gospel. We await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want this for everyone. And in wanting it, we don't want to put anything in the way of anyone attaining this. Because the treasure and the fellowship is so good. Because God is wonderful and is to be praised and enjoyed. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we have believed, and so we speak. That's, my friends, a Christian. This desire for the fullness and the number of the fellowship that God has decreed from eternity past to come to fulfillment, we desire it strongly because it pleases God. And we want to please God. And because it is good, it's right, it's pleasant, as we sang in Psalm 133. It's pure joy to see new people join in the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, singing their praises where before there was blaspheming, before there was cursing, before there was ignorance, before there was corruption, unfaithfulness, adultery, theft, hatred, lying, covetousness, viciousness, combativeness, war. He makes war to cease to the ends of the earth. Why is it good to have desire? Because they love their neighbors. We love our neighbors. For anyone to fail this holy fellowship means their eternal death. We don't want that. God is not pleased with the death of the wicked. And neither are we. Because it is Christ's glorious bride, we want this bride to be adorned We know she will be. But we are those merchants that by bringing in into the storehouse of God every precious gift, every precious stone, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and we are co-laborers with Christ, we are building a magnificent temple. This temple will make Solomon's temple look like a Chinese landfill. Sorry about that, Chinese. A Cuban landfill. And we desire it because it is God's will, and He's told us that this is what our business is. It's the Great Commission. Our Book of Church Order has it gloriously expressed in simplicity, the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. Oh, man. I love a simple command. Let's do it. Charge that hill. Fight until it's ours. Then put up the flag. Yep. Yes, Sarge. Okay. Is it hard? Yep. Were there casualties? Yep. Blood? Yep. Suffering? Yep. Can I be excused? Nope. I didn't volunteer for this. No, you were conscripted. I didn't know it was going to be so hard. Well, wake up. Because if we don't, not only will these miss eternity, but the church as a visible institution will become extinct. You don't think the church has become extinct in regional places? Come to Pastor Dan's church history class. Lampstands are removed. People are exiled. Regions that were previously watered and irrigated and in full bloom, gardens unto the Lord, are wastelands of idolatry, are prisons of despair and tyranny. So we can be at ease in Zion. We can find comfort and peace of some sort in a reformed ghetto. I won't deny it's pleasant. It's pleasant when brothers get to dwell in unity. The Christian life is more than just enjoying one another. It's reaching out to people who don't know our fellowship. Because the communion is right. Because the communion is good. And because we have all these reasons. It's the Grand Commission. All who have communion with God rejoice when anyone believes. John says, we write these things so that our joy may be perfected. God is perfect, and we're perfecting by and by our fellowship with God and our experience with God. But you know what? We're missing something. We're missing you. We're missing this neighbor, that son of God. I can't put words in God's mouth, but he might say, search the highways and byways, for I have many people in this town. I don't know, I can't say that, but I can envision him saying that. Be of good cheer. Keep up your struggles. I know you've evangelized. I know you've got the word out. I know the gleanings have been sparse. Don't be discouraged, for I have many people in this city. I can see the Lord saying that. I can't declare it to you infallibly. I won't preach it. How's that? But I suspect the Lord is up to something. And especially in Houston, because all the nations are here. And I suspect he's doing something in this congregation. And I think it's going to be good. It's going to be really good. Because God is good, and his fellowship is good. It's even good when we renew that experience of the fellowship. The fellowship is intact. The communion is perfect in Christ. The bonds of love cannot be broken. That's our assurance. That's our comfort. But our experience of that fellowship, our experience of that assurance, our experience of the glory of the peace, now that can be diminished or improved. And so when we repent, and we keep on repenting, and confess our sins to one another, we do each other no harm. We do each other much good. The angels in heaven see it and rejoice. When someone repents in our midst, we don't need to hang our head. Oh, how could he have done that? Let's get over that. We're in a fight together. There's the hill. Where's your flag? Why isn't that flag on that hill? We're co-laborers, we're co-warriors with Christ. We need to control the collateral damage. All have communion with God, then are eager to spread the gospel. And in spreading the gospel, we're not doing what I did in Nashville, sifting through 100, 150, 200 applications in that day, looking for one, two, three unusual scientists with heavy degrees and perfect scores from Purdue. That's what I was looking for. Yep, and I saw plenty with perfect scores, but not in polymer science. It was a bad trip. We spread the gospel, and don't be offended at this word. The Puritans love this word. We spread the gospel and are eager to spread the gospel promiscuously. That means indiscriminately. A woman who's promiscuous doesn't care the qualities of her husband or her mate. She's just loose. We can't be offended at the perversion of sin. Let's get over that. I know the contagion is possible. We have children in here. We bring in bums and they smell badly. Ever notice how badly a bum smells? Does it smell as bad as scorching flesh in hell? No. Let's put things in perspective. The gospel seed is sown promiscuously with an open hand and a large bag of seed, and it is broadcast. And sure, that topsoil over there looks promising, and sure, this over here has got less rocks, and sure, the soil over here looks deeper. That's none of your business, and none of my business. The Lord can change stones into sons of Abraham. And so we sow and we broadcast promiscuously, with abandon, boldly, and no reserve. Because what's at stake is the holy fellowship of a holy God, His name, His strength, His power, His will, our charge as a church. We have this communion with God, our testimony in a holy life, yes. John's life, he describes it in this epistle. By assembling as the people of God in the church, we are the church reconstructed. The members come together as a jigsaw puzzle of the body of Christ. People see it. What are they doing? They're all coming together. Oh, it looks like they're one man, ideally, of course. Yes, that one man is Christ. He leads us in victory. We assemble. Not because we need more instruction, for crying out loud, we know too much already. But because the life of God is illustrated here. For encouragement. For strengthening. Because we love one another. We do this by proclaiming the gospel to all nations, all peoples, all tribes, and all languages. Pardon me. Yeah, the temperature's dropped, and I don't need its wind on my microphone. It was brushing against the microphone. Pardon. There's a fan here, by the way. Beloved, by faith we have communion, a shared life with each other and every believer. Every believer. This fellowship with every believer has it is glorifying to God. It pleases God. It is pleasant. But this is a truth for all believers. We need not be estranged one from another. We need not look askance. We need not. Well, let me describe what this is. The Lord has removed us from the nations. We are a separated people. But within the church, we are not a separated people from other separated people. Let me say this again. We're a separated people. We are distinguished. The Lord treats his people differently than the world. But in the church, we are not to treat one another differently than how God treats us. We are not separated from the separated. You know who tried that? You know who got it confused really badly? You've seen it. The Hebrew word is paris. Yes, it's in the book of Daniel, and that's where it originated, divided or separated. It's where we get in the soft P pronunciation, Pharis, and you can hear the word Pharisee. A Pharisee is one who belongs to the covenanted people of God, but belongs to a subgroup of the people of God. He won't accept his covenantal obligations. He won't receive Israel as holy. Because he has other criteria. And so he has his friends who think like him and walk like him and talk like him and pray like him and look like him. And he disparages the poor guy, also a Christian, in his day, who can't even look up to heaven and say, "Forgive me, Father. I'm not worthy of anything. I'm just a sinner." Tax collectors, murderers. They all come to the Lord. We cannot despise anyone that comes through those doors. We cannot distance ourselves from anyone who comes in through those doors. And if they become members, you have vowed not to distance yourself from that one. You watch your feet. Get Ellen to put you some little yellow arrows. She puts little arrows on things that she wants me to observe on a printed paper. This is important. Look here, Lou. You're not looking in the right place. Look here. Put the little stick-it arrows on the tip of your shoes and watch where your feet go. Are you going to the disenfranchised? Are you going to the afflicted? Are you going to the ignorant? Are you going to the new? His name is Christopher. He walks in through that door. You must assume, until proven otherwise, that he's bearing Christ. And if he's not, have mercy on him. Now, we have a gift here today that reminds us of what we were and what we are becoming. What we are in Christ, sons at a table, received into the banquet hall, having true fellowship with God the Father. That's what the Apostle John says. And truly, our fellowship is with God and with his Son. This is a reality. This communion is real. It's a gift. There's strength here. There's resources. There's resurrection power. It's spiritual food. It's superfood. God loves us, and he wants us to remember the life that was given to us in his Son. It's beautiful. But it's also a trial. It's just like preaching. Preaching is a gift. It builds you up. It's also a trial. You've got to believe it. You've got to receive it. And you receive it and believe it on his terms. So here are the things that are the terms. Believe that the Lord is here to help you, just as much as you when you read the Bible. Those words are there. The sacrament and the seal and the sign here is one of strength and nutrition. It is manna, as it were, the living bread. Not physical, but spiritual, when received through faith. Examine yourself then to see if you do understand, even if it's just lightly, the love of God, the sacrifice, his gift to you, his own blood. No better gift No other gift can be given. His fullness, that you may enjoy the life of God. But also, are you enjoying fellowship with all others? Are you then increasing in holiness and righteousness and peace and in the mindset of God to actively draw others into the fellowship of God? Taking opportunity, taking pains. Yeah, perhaps, you need to ask someone forgiveness. Resolve to do that. Even if it's your desire to do this, I failed in every way, but if your desire is right, the Lord will take that desire as your performed action. He's that good. He's gracious. Only resolve to do it. Mend your neighbor's fences. The Anabaptists had a practice which is interesting. They used to shun sinners in the congregation. Had nothing to do with them. The Bible does says reject a contentious man after the second and third warning. But in the way we understand things as a reformed person, we do not take that power onto ourselves. We wait on our shepherds. We wait on one another. We approach one another and we forgive, we cover over the multitude of sins. Shunning leads to Phariseeism. What we do in church discipline is we instruct and wait and pray and reach out. We watch our feet so that the little arrows guide us to the person that needs to be reconciled. That's what we do. Are you shunning someone in the church? This is failure. You're shattering the picture. I have to call you to repentance. If you can't look everyone in the eye, if you have not been going to others and strengthening them, you need to repent. That's just not Christ-like. You're in spiritual danger. Say, well, I've heard this before, and I've partaken of the Lord's Supper. Nothing's happened. That's very frightening. Because what should be happening with sons is the Lord disciplines us. He's all over us. When we break fellowship, he's all over us. But if you don't listen to that, if you stiffen your neck, you harden yourself, and you come back, and you say, well, the Lord still kept me here. He's not giving me over to death or sleep. I'm still more dangerous. You've been hardened to the fact that you no longer see the imperative, the need, the importance of this fellowship. And you proceed to take. And if the Lord persists in hardening, you get to the point where on that day, you'll be without excuse. Well, no, but we prophesied in your name. We did many miracles in your name. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? Why? Why will you not build on the rock? Why do you insist on building sandcastles? That's going down. Unless you go forward. Abandon yourself to the Lord's will. You shall no wise see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become as a child and meekly turn to him and follow him in all things and help bring other children to the Father's throne, you will by no means enter life. The Jews thought that they were the sons of Abraham. Some were. Most were deceived. Beloved, I really believe better things from you. I really do. And we have the hope of a living faith. My final plea is that as we partake, we receive the strength that this sacrament gives to us and the Spirit of Christ, again, renewed in us, that we might fulfill all that is ours. We have the inheritance is ours. Only let us now live up to what is already ours in Christ. Let us make the invisible visible. The bonds are eternal of love and joy. So, let there be light. The elders, please come forward.